The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, I'm happy to report to you that the Uganda team that we commissioned a bit ago here has come back home, and they've arrived safely, and they had a wonderful, wonderful trip. I hope you read some of the blogs, because if you did, you would you'd be able to track them and realize the wonderful things that God was able to do, and the relationships that have been built over the years were strengthened, and it's just good to have them back home. Having said that, I would just ask you to pray for Pastor Sean. Pastor Sean is co-leading a trip to Egypt and Israel right now while we're here, and a spectacular trip. I've watched his pictures and posts on Facebook. I'm only on Facebook. If you ask me to be your friend, I'll ignore you. I'm only on, just telling you up front so you're not offended. But I'm only on there to stalk my kids. That's all. That's why I'm on there. And Sean. And he's having a wonderful trip. And you know what they were doing this morning, if my memory serves me correct? They got up early, about 5 in the morning, and they climbed up Mount Sinai. You know what Mount Sinai is? That's the mountain Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. And they went up there to watch the spectacular sunrise on Mount Sinai. I can't wait to hear what that was like. They go to Israel after this, and we'll spend some time there. But if you think about it, pray for them. Pray that God would just pour into them in incredible ways. And when he comes back, I'm sure the next time he preaches, we'll hear something of that great expedition that he's on in the Middle East. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is just carry on a little bit in a book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Maybe if I get through this series and we can all say it and spell it, that might be a win. But most people have little idea about Habakkuk or where he is in the Bible. And a fair question is, why would we even think about talking about an obscure little book, a little known man called Habakkuk? And the answer is because I'm a pastor. And the job description of a pastor is to teach you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel, not part of it, but all of it. Now, I know that we come from busy lives and stressful lives, and sometimes to come to church, it's just nice to get something light and uplifting and all feel warm and fuzzy. That might do you for the day, but Habakkuk will do you for the week. And God's heart here is laid out in a way that you don't see it in other places of the Bible. So if we miss Habakkuk, we miss something of God's heart here. That we've titled the series, Living Faithfully in a Fearful World. I think that fits Habakkuk. I think it fits us. As we've journeyed for 3 weeks through this book, we've recognized that he's a man that wrestles with two great questions, two of them. Question number one, what in the world is going on? He would look around at his world, and it was in chaos. The foundations were being destroyed, and the question he wrestled with was, what in the world is going on? Now, the second question that he wrestled with was, where's God in all of this? Where's God? Like, it looks like everything's out of control. It's chaotic. Where's God? Now, those aren't unfamiliar questions to us, because unless we live with our heads in the sand, they are our questions too. What's going on in the world? And where's God in the middle of all of this? I mean, even the events of the last couple of weeks would make anybody ask those questions. Just give me 1 second. I just want to get a little bit of fluid. That was really good. That was really good. You know, there was a preacher that used to want milk. They gave milk every Sunday. He'd all stop and take a drink. And one Sunday, some people that I'm sure they weren't regular members, but they actually spiked it with something much stronger. And he stopped and took a drink of his milk as usual, put it down, smacked his lips, and said, "Man, what a cow! What a cow!" You know what I love about being here 20 years? I've told that joke 5 times and you still laugh. Some of you, it's crazy. You're a crazy lot, you are, but it's good to have you here. Habakkuk, that's where we were. So Habakkuk wrestles with these huge questions. And he cries out to God for help. God, where are you? What are you doing? And maybe another question. And where's justice in all of this, God? The wicked are prospering. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed for a long time. God didn't seem to answer. Sometimes we pray for a long time too, and God doesn't seem to answer. And so I can relate to Habakkuk. Maybe you can too, in a lot of ways. The questions that we raise about our world, they're not new questions. Habakkuk raised them. All of God's people down through the ages from Habakkuk to today have wrestled with those two questions. What's going on in the world and where are you, God? I was thinking about there were some early believers in the New Testament church, and the book of Hebrews is addressed to them, and the gospel was shared with them, and they actually left Judaism and became Christians because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died, God raised him from the dead. They mortgaged the future on that. They gave their hearts to Jesus. But their world then began to get turned upside down, and they were told that if they trusted Jesus, that he would be with them. And in fact, it didn't matter what happened because he was coming back soon, but he wasn't coming back. And they began to ask the same questions, God, where are you and what's going on? And the writer of Hebrews writes to them to help them hang in there when the world is crazy and it seems like God isn't around. It's a very, very common question. And so as Habakkuk wrestles with that and asks God about that, God responds to him. And I'm going to read you today from Habakkuk chapter 2. It's God's response to these questions. God, what are you doing? And when will you judge the wicked? When is this all going to end? Now, God's answers are in Habakkuk chapter 2. And I need to warn you, it's a bit heavy going through here. I mean, we'll come out into the light, but it's a little heavy going. But it's important that we read it and get a hold of it. A year ago, it was in February, Ginny and I were on a flight. And we're about a third of the way into the flight. The flight attendants were coming down the aisle with coffee and tea and so on. And I just had this. You ever had a premonition? I thought, this plane is going to get rocked. And I had no idea why. And the flight attendant gave me my coffee and Ginny her coffee. She had a cinnamon bun. She was eating it. And then it's just like the whole world collapsed. The plane was flipped up on its side. And the flight attendant, she ended up on the floor beside me. And our coffees went everywhere. When everything settled down, Ginny's cinnamon bun was smeared along the window. Just like that. It was really funny. And it was that one weekend trip where I said, I'm only taking one pair of jeans. They were soaked. Soaked after we got through that, whatever it was. But, you know, we got through it, and the rest of the flight was absolutely spectacular. Habakkuk works like that. It's going to be a bit of a jolt to read about God judging people. But if you hang in there, Habakkuk brings us out into the light in a spectacular way. So let me read you God's answer to Habakkuk's questions. God, where are you? Why do you do nothing about the injustice in the world? Here's what God says. Starting at verse 6 of chapter 2. Woe. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim because you've plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You've plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? Let the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskins till they're drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn, drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you shed man's blood, you've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man's carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver, but there's no breath in it. But the Lord rather, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God's answer to Habakkuk's questions are these five of them woes, W-O-E-S, five woes. These five woes are very solemn declarations of judgment, declarations of judgment. Habakkuk, I'm going to judge the people that you are talking about that are unjust, that are corrupt, that are evil, that are wicked. Habakkuk, I'll judge them. These five woes outline God's judgments. Now, a couple of things about these five woes. Their application is much broader than Habakkuk's day. The application is actually universal. It's universal. Second thing about these woes is the tone of them. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll find that whenever God says woe, and it's a declaration of judgment, the tone is something to make note of. It's not a gloating, not a finally you're going to get what you're due kind of a tone. An English word that would communicate it well, I think, is the old English word alas. Alas. The word woe really communicates, what's the right word? A broken-hearted God, an angst deep in the heart of God, a heart of God that's torn apart, not only for those that have been violated, but actually for the violators as well, because they would not listen and they would not repent. When God judges, it's always from that position of a broken heart. It's something he doesn't want to do. That's why God gives grace sometimes for so many years to people that live terrible lives in the hopes that they would listen and repent. If you want to get an idea of God's heart, when it comes to wicked people and God executing judgment, this is from Ezekiel chapter 18. God says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." So it's very important that you grab on when you read these passages that God doesn't take great delight in judging these people. He does it from this position of a heart that breaks because they wouldn't repent and live. Now, why is that important? It's important because we have to learn to align ourselves with God's heart. For example, let me give you an example. When we see notorious sinners suddenly exposed, the tendency is to go, well, finally, they're getting what they deserve. You know, it's about time. That's not God. For example, Harvey Weinstein. If you've watched any news this week, you'll know Harvey Weinstein he's been exposed as what? A sexual predator over many, many years by his own admission. The tendency is to say, let him have it. I mean, he deserves everything he gets. You know what a believer does that aligns himself or herself with God's heart? It stops you in your tracks, and the first thing you do is you humble yourself before God and you repent of the iniquity in your own heart. Because you know that if it wasn't for the grace of God, the iniquity in your own heart that had an opportunity to play out would be no different. The second thing you do is you begin to pray that God would grant that man repentance so that he could live. Because for a wicked person to fall into the hands of God is a terrible thing. Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As believers, it's difficult, but we have to train ourselves to align our hearts with the heart of the Father. He doesn't do this judging in a gloating or an arrogant or proud way. He does it with a broken heart. Let me walk you through these five woes so you'll get a bit of a handle on God's judgment, justice as it's poured out on different situations. The first woe in verse 6, what he's talking about there, is people who pile up stolen goods. Not only piling up stolen goods, but life is cheap. If people are in the way, they shed blood. If people are in the way, they walk over them to get what they want. The woe to those people, it says here, these are people that shed man's blood. They've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. They take city after city, country after country, with no regard for life. I thought of the interview yesterday with a couple, he's Canadian, she's American, that were held hostage for 5 years in Afghanistan by the Taliban. Joshua Boyle is his name. They were just released and brought back to Canada. And it was a gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, intense interview if you saw it. And they interviewed Joshua and he said, while I was there, the Taliban gave orders to kill my young daughter and they killed her in front of him. Those are people that fit this category. They have no regard for life. When it comes to God, the giver of life, life is precious. It's precious, a valuable thing. Every person made in the image and likeness of their Creator, handmade in their mother's womb. God takes life with utter seriousness, and so must we. Now the second woe in verse 9 is against people who are in leadership and they're corrupt. Through corruption and through, again, walking over other people's backs, they've given themselves places and positions of power. And God says there's an end coming for them. Third woe, down in verse 12. Again, people that build a city with bloodshed and establish a town by crime, and they set up their own kingdoms. And they put themselves in the place of God. So again, life is cheap. And then you have that spectacular key verse in Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's warning to them is that their corrupt kingdoms will ultimately be replaced by his kingdom that will fill the whole earth. And when it says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the word knowledge there is a big Bible word. Big Bible word. If you went back to Genesis chapter 2, is it? The old English translation. Adam knew Eve's wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. The word know or knew there and in Habakkuk means intimate, direct, experiential knowledge of a person that's deep. The whole earth will be filled with intimate, direct, deep knowledge of God. I don't know how that'll work. But what I do know is what the scripture says, that wherever you go on this earth, people will know Jesus. Not just about him, but they'll know him in an intimate, real, deep way. Amazing picture of what the earth will be like. The fourth woe is to those who exploit other people for their own lusts. Woe to those who give drink to their neighbors, pouring alcohol from wineskins till their neighbors are drunk so they can gaze on their naked bodies. I mean, is there anything that would be more up to date than that verse here? God says, woe to those people. Their day is coming. Your day to be exposed is coming. And God, the thing about these judgments is they're happening all the time, and yet there is a day when finally everything will be dealt with fully. So it's ongoing, but it's all moving towards a final day where it ultimately will be dealt with. Now, there's another verse here under this woe that I don't want you to miss. Verse 17. The violence you've done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. What do these people do to Lebanon? They clear cut the forests of Lebanon for their own gain. What the animals here are domestic animals. They're not wild animals. They're domestic animals that they used for as much food and their own purposes as they wanted and gave no thought to the preservation of the species. and left Lebanon's forests and animals decimated and desecrated. It's a verse that highlights a big principle in God's word, and it's just that God cares more than just for humanity. A lot of Christians think, he just cares for people. Yes, he cares for his creation. The forests of Lebanon and the animals he cares for. This is a huge theme in Scripture. I know a lot of Christians that say the care of God's creation doesn't really matter. There's only two reasons any Christian would say that. You know what one is? Complete ignorance of the Word of God. The only other reason a Christian would say that is complete disregard for what they know of the Word of God. You can't read the Bible and not get that. It's right on the first couple of pages of the Bible. The mandate to care for God's creation. You walk into the book of Psalms and you have these spectacular Psalms celebrating God's creation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The book of Proverbs. God takes delight in, get this, God takes delight in ants, in rock badgers, in lizards, in locusts. We just step on them all. The book of Colossians talks about the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what it says there? Everything, not just people, everything in heaven on earth will be reconciled through the blood of the cross. What does that mean? Everything through what Jesus did on the cross, everything in God's creation will ultimately be restored to the way he meant it to be in the very beginning. The flora, the fauna, the rivers, the air, everything. Animal, God cares deeply. The last book of the Bible, what does it say? It says, the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Destroy the earth. You can't get around it. I'm baffled so often at Christians that don't get that. I had someone say to me during our creation care series, well, Jesus didn't talk about it. What Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus I read about talks about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Talks about all this stuff. And by the way, who do you think stands behind this book? If it's Genesis or Proverbs, who stands behind? Jesus, the Word of Life. This is his word. I think as Christians, we need to get God's heart on this, especially in Central Alberta. We live in one of those beautiful places on the planet. And I can't change the world, but I can take good care of a property entrusted to me on Ramage Crescent. And I can do my part in this city to take care of the parks and take care of the city the way a responsible Christian ought to. I'm trying to be so far on the other side of these kind of verses where people destroy creation that I'm training myself as I walk the trails of Red Deer to worship, just to worship God for his amazing creation. As I drive through Central Alberta, you know, this is a spectacular place. You drive, any time of year you drive through, in June, July, when canola's out, the yellow fields against the dark, there's nothing more beautiful than that. Do you worship? Do you care? When I'm playing soccer in the green spaces with my little grandkids, I'm learning to say thank you, God, for these green spaces. Can I say something to you? If you are involved in a profession that cares for the air, the waters, the water management, water conservation, the rivers, the care of the creation of our city, the animals, you have a very, very high calling from God. You have a high calling from God, and we ought to honor you for that. That's a great work, and we ought to follow you in that. So I know I'm taking more time on one verse than the rest, but you know, so easy to read through this and blast over that and miss God's heart, which is everywhere in Scripture on that subject. Now, the fifth woe is those who say to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. This woe is directed to people who are trying to build their lives on a foundation that will not hold them. They are given to idols, in other words. Idols are what we give our heart to. And anything other than the living God is not big enough to build your life on. And the woe here is directed to them because at some point they'll find out that what they've banked on isn't big enough or secure enough. whether it's silver or gold or whatever it is. It's just not enough. Woe to those people. What he's saying when he says, can it give guidance? See, you're meant to flip that over and realize that the living God gives guidance. He's wonderful in counsel. Why would you go somewhere else for counsel when you can go to the living God? Now, there's no breath in it, as opposed to the living God who lives and moves, who speaks, who sees, who hears. He's the only sure foundation for our times. Woe to these people. So Habakkuk, here's God. Spell it out. Habakkuk, I've got it. And the last verse says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk starts this book with so many words. But after God speaks, he's speechless, as it were. And he's left to ponder a God at the center of the universe in complete control of everything. And I think as he ponders, he would come to at least two conclusions. One would be this. His understanding of God would be deepened to this point. He would say, so God is a God of global justice. There will be justice. It may not look like it, but God's word, not what I see, defines reality. God is a God of global justice, and he's already set a day already on his calendar when he'll judge the world. I find that in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 says, for God has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. Two things there that God has already done. He has set a day on his calendar when injustice at every level will be dealt with. And he's determined who will be the judge, Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection means a lot of things, but one thing it means here, the writer of Acts says, is the resurrection is proof that God will do what he says he'll do. Proof that he set a day, and proof that he will judge the world in justice. So that's the first thing Habakkuk would come to. The day has been set. It's no longer a question of, is God just? The only question left is the timing. That's it. Now, the second thing I think that Habakkuk would come to is that the global God of justice means, really for everyone, a global warning of justice. A global warning of justice. And a warning that should act in such a way that we would bring our lives into line with this God so that we're ready for that day. So if I come back to the title of this series, Living Faithfully in a Fearful World, how am I to live in the meantime before that day? How am I to live? How am I to live in such a way that God's honored, that I don't lose my faith, that my foundations aren't rocked? Well, Habakkuk gives us the answer at the beginning of the chapter. The righteous people, people that are right with God, will live by faith. Live by faith. Let me tell you what faith means there in most places in the Bible. It means believing God on the bare word of God alone. Believing God on the bare word of God alone. That's it. Without any other proof, without feeling, just believing God because he said it. Believing God on the bare word of God alone. So if I ponder the fact that God is a global God of justice, and he says he will judge the world this way, on the bare word of God, I believe him. I believe him. His word defines reality, not what I see. History is unfolding according to God's plan. That's what God says. On the bare word of God alone, I have to believe that because it doesn't look like that. On the bare word of God alone, I prepare myself for the day when he'll judge the world because I'm part of the world that will be judged and have to give an account. So what do? I realize that I fall in most all of these categories. That at several points in my life, I have wished people were dead. In my heart, committed adultery. Coveted things that weren't mine. In short, busted all 10 of the commandments. So how does somebody like me get ready to stand before a holy God? I take the word of God And I believe it because it's the Word of God. The Word of God says things like this: for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says things like, if you are in, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So I have, believing the bare word of God, I call on Him to save me. I call on Him to forgive me. I call on Him to wash my iniquity away and blot out of His book my transgression. I may not feel like He's done it, but because God said it, I'll act on it and I'll believe it. That's believing God on the bare word of God alone. As a believer, I live in this world by faith. By faith. That means because God says it, it will determine the direction my life goes. You know, things as simple as yesterday, I was in here and I was trying to pray and I didn't feel like praying. I know you never feel that way, but I didn't feel like praying. And my mind was wandering. And I felt like it wasn't getting past the ceiling. You know what I did? Here's what you have to learn to do. You seriously have to learn to talk to yourself. You have to learn to talk to yourself. Meditating on Scripture is talking to yourself about the Bible. I began to talk to myself. I said, Dan, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that if we call on the Lord, He'll hear us. Dan, what does the Bible say? It says, if I draw near to Him in truth, He'll draw near to me. Dan, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, if I ask, I'll receive. Jesus said, the Father hears prayer. So on the bare word of God alone, I kept praying. That's what it means to live by faith. On the bare word of God. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm doing my thing, and then my heart's tempted to go sideways. What do? I believe the bare word of God alone, that no temptation has overcome me, but is it common to man. And God will make a way of escape. So I'm beginning to look for the way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is to look up and say, help, but it's there. You're believing God on the bare word of God alone. That's to live by faith. Could I encourage you today, as you ponder what Habakkuk talks about, to recognize a couple of things. One is God's heart is for you, for you. He takes no delight in the death of anybody. Rather, they listen, repent, live. If you were to take Him at His bare word alone today and call on His name, He would save you. If you're a believer and you fall into sin, take the bare word of God alone that says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that right now and walk out of here clean. Determine today to live faithfully on the bare word of God alone in a fearful world, and you'll find out that everything God says is true. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You today for another opportunity to just sit with Your word and let Your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts, and I pray we take it to heart. Pray we wouldn't lose the things that You're talking to us about. Help us to be not only hearers, but doers of Your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.